This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted to be with you today. We love to spend this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and faith. As you know, we're available to you here, and we've got two ways that you can connect with us today. You can do it by telephone, or you can do it right out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. If you use the Facebook page or EWTN Radio's YouTube channel, we invite you to use the chat feature. Just put your name in there as well as your question or comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. If you're a first-time submitter, please let us know, and we will ring our happy little bell to welcome you for the first time to the program. In addition to all of that, we're very, very eager to hear from you via telephone. We've got a toll-free number for you if you're here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Simply pick up the phone, punch in those numbers, give it a try. We think you're going to like it. Ryan Penny is on the phones today, and he's eager to hear from you. So do make his day and call in, and he will get your question up on the board, and we can address it. Jeff Burson, our social media manager, as well as our producer, is the one who goes out there into social media land to retrieve your questions or comments there. So be sure to let us know if you're a first-timer, either through a phone call or through submitting via social media, so we can ring that bell for you. Well, there's a lot going on in my world. I don't know what's going on in your world, but I'll tell you one thing. I sure do want to know what's going on in your world, and that's why we ask you to call us here at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I am off this afternoon to head out to Waverly, Nebraska for this beautiful opportunity that we're going to have with so many wonderful people gathering there at Our Lady of Good Counsel Retreat House. We are eager to be with you, and I'll tell you, I'm going to ask you to pray traveling mercies for me as I fly, and to pray also for all of the retreatants who will join us there, that they have safe travels. And really, if you would just remember all of us through the course of your weekend prayer, just asking the Lord to accomplish what it is that He wants to accomplish in all of our hearts as we gather together there, I would be absolutely most appreciative. You know, intercessory prayer is a marvelous thing. Petition prayer is a marvelous thing. Supplication, a marvelous thing. And, you know, the more we do it, the more I think that we begin to experience the abundant blessings that come to those for whom we pray, but also for ourselves, because this God of ours cannot be outdone in generosity. We talk about that a lot here on Women of Grace Live. God cannot be outdone in generosity. He returns to us, you know, not even a double portion, but a triple portion, and sometimes a hundredfold what it is that we offer up. And as we proceed through this kind of prayer where we pray for other people, we begin to develop within ourselves a sense of joy, a real joy. There's a type of interior fulfillment that comes from that. And very special moments, I think, that take place with the heart, our heart, and God's heart as we lift up someone else. You know, God wants to pour out His blessings on everybody. He does. And it brings Him joy to do so. And He's always pouring those blessings out. Receptivity on the part of the heart upon whom those blessings are being poured, however, is another matter. And I think that our prayers of petition, our supplication for other people, our true intercessory prayer, where we're, you know, standing in union with our Lord at the moment of His passion, offering our sufferings to Him for the sake of another. When we do that kind of a thing, there is an intimacy, there's a connection that takes place between God's heart and our heart. And it's a marvelous, marvelous thing. And we catch the overflow of those blessings. And I think that oftentimes, you know, our prayer, we're not trying to convince God to do something good. We're not trying to force the hand of God to do something good. God is always about the good, and he's always about an action, and every action is a good action because God himself is goodness, right? What it's about, oftentimes, I think, is making the heart of the recipient of those blessings in a place of receptivity, of openness to those blessings, helping them to attain a type of spiritual vision that enables them to see the blessing that they're receiving, even if it comes packaged differently than they would have anticipated, right? And then, you know, we help work, and it gives God such pleasure to share these things with us, to give us this opportunity to share in his divine action. I mean, can you imagine such a thing? It tickles me just to think about it, you know, that God is asking you and me to participate in this great plan, you know? And so how is it that we could not feel that sense of joy that comes from praying for another? Anyway, all of that to say, you know, we cooperate with God in this effort to prepare hearts to receive the blessing that he's already bestowing. That's a whole nother part of it. And we can shut that down, you know, through our own acts of the will. We can refuse that blessing, maybe because it's not the way we wanted it to be. Maybe because it is in different packaging. Maybe because we are stubbornly standing, you know, in a position that is in opposition to God in a given area, and we want him to change everybody else but not us. I remember one time, you know, the Lord asked me if he could change me. It was a key moment in my conversion. It was a key moment in my marriage to my late husband. And the Lord was showing me that it really wasn't my husband that needed to change, that I needed to change. And if I changed, that would precipitate a change in my late husband's heart, which is exactly what happened. But boy, I wasn't ready to hear that word. Now I was telling the Lord, hey, I'm the one who's practicing her faith here. You know, I'm the one that's going to prayer meeting. I'm the one who's faithful. It's that guy over there you've got to work with. But he was showing me something different, and I had to be made receptive for that, right? So, somebody out there was clearly praying some kind of intercessory prayer for me that could happen. We're looking forward to hearing from you here. Let me give you that number. It's 833-288-3986, toll-free for you here in North America, 833-288-EWTN. Inviting you to pick up the phone and to give us a call right here so that we can have that holy conversation with you. Ryan Penny on those phones, looking forward to hearing from you. Also, we're available to you out there in social media land. Simply get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel or Facebook page. Use the chat feature, and we will be quite happy to receive whatever question or comment that you put there. And Jeff Burson will retrieve that for you, and he'll get it up on the air for us here. Well, here we are on this beautiful Friday in the Lord. We're ending the first week of Lent. We should make these Fridays very, very special days. These should be days when we attune our heart to the Passion, asking the Lord to give us a portion of that cross, to give us a portion of that cross that we might journey with him and we might journey into the mysteries of that cross that he carried for our sake and was nailed to for our salvation. We're going to be right back with you, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Encouraging women in their gift of authentic femininity. Here's more Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, everybody. We're very happy you're with us today, and we're looking forward to hearing from you. Ryan Penny is waiting to hear. So we invite you to give us a call here on our toll-free number. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. We're also available for you out there in social media land, and we're inviting you to pick up the phone and to give us a call, excuse me, to get out to EWTN's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Good morning, Johnette. It's time to wake up, right? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe I've been up too many hours already. That's a possibility. Anyway, we want you to get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and use the chat feature there to leave us your question or your comment, your insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. Want to remind you that this coming Monday is our first Monday. It means that that is Monthly Marriage Monday with my husband, Jack Williams. We'll be together for that broadcast on Monday. We want you to set your calendar for that because we look forward to having those days with you. We talk about all things related to the great sacrament of matrimony and married life, making it together as a husband and a wife through these contentious times, but also journeying to heaven together. So we invite you to join us this coming Monday for Monthly Marriage Monday with Jack Williams and myself. That will be a great deal of fun. Also inviting you, to give us a call here, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. I think we'll kick it off with a couple of the comments that have been left for us on our comment line. So, Jeff, why don't you put the first one up there for us?
My name is Bob, and I have a friend, a very good friend, a very good person, who's been going to church with his wife for 40 years, every Sunday, holy days, and everything. But he does not receive Holy Communion. And I asked his wife, I said, why doesn't Ken receive Holy Communion? And she said, Bob, he has a hard time believing that is Christ up there on the altar in the host. And I said, oh, I know this fella, and I'm going to try and talk to him, and I want to do it in the right way. And like I say, he's been going with his wife every day, every Sunday for 40 years. And she is a very, very holy woman. She does all kinds of rosaries. She does everything. I'm looking for information I can get him to go to communion. Could you help me with that? I would appreciate it very much. So, thank you.
Well, G. Bob, the first thing I want to say is what a good friend you are and how much you care about your buddy Ken there and wanting him to experience that beautiful gift of receiving our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity into our own bodies, that this transformation process of us into him can continue and we can be nourished and fed. It's an interesting situation that's going on there. And just a couple of things. First of all, I have to say that there's a certain portion of my heart that wants to admire your friend Ken for the fact that if he really is beyond the point of doubting, but has entered the point of non-belief, it is best for him not to receive the Eucharistic presence until such time as he can reconcile the difficulties that he's having. And I would say this, however, doubt should not prevent us from moving forward to receive our Lord. We go through doubts in the spiritual life. It is part of our maturation process, and it's part of what begins a deeper quest to know more, understand more, and to study more, and to beseech God more to give us the grace that we need to be able to believe fully. It's interesting because if you listen to that beautiful hymn that was written for us by St. Thomas Aquinas, and I think it's Tantum Ergo, there's that stanza in there when translated into the English says that, our senses deceive us. It's very difficult for us to appreciate through our senses the reality that this host has now become the body of our Lord, and this which was wine has now become his blood, right? It defies the senses. It smells the same. It looks the same. It tastes the same. Everything about it is the same. And yet, the mystery is that through the words of the priest, that host and that wine is confected, and a miracle of transubstantiation takes place. There is a change in the very substance, the very reality of what it is, though it remains, the accidents, as Thomas Aquinas calls it, remain. It looks the same, smells the same, tastes the same. So if a great theologian like Thomas Aquinas is writing about the fact that our senses deceive us, we ought not to be surprised when our senses do deceive us. And this is then the point at which we make an act of faith. Okay, this looks the same, smells the same, tastes the same. And there's a part of me that's really doubting. As a matter of fact, maybe doubt is ruling me at this moment. But I am nonetheless, through an act of the will, going to make an act of faith and say, Lord, I believe, help, I choose to believe, Lord. I choose to defy what my senses are saying. I choose to defy what doubt is insinuating. And I choose to believe. I make a choice. And that can come through an act of the will. Now, there may come a time when spiritually and emotionally we catch up to what the act of will has done. That would be a great moment. It may never happen, however. In which case, we would want to ask the Lord, why? And he may just well reply, because this is your cross, and through it I am making you holy, and through it I am purifying you. So, Bob, I don't know if that really helps you. I mean, it would be nice if there would be a simple word that you could say to your buddy Ken, and it would resolve this issue for him. But, you know, I don't think it's anything that can be expressed simply, except maybe to say, well, Ken, have you ever thought that through an act of the will, you can make an act of faith and choose to believe, rather than allowing yourself to be ruled by your doubt and to be ruled by your senses? I don't know. I think that's a question that you could ask him, and it would be interesting to see what he would say. I so appreciate your concern for him, Bob, and I so appreciate the fact that you want to help him in this regard. There's a lot of stuff you can read on it and a lot of, you know, literature that's there, but I'm not sure that that would convince him. But maybe that question would. Well, you know, if you all have some suggestions for Bob here, just give us a call. Has there been a time in your life where you have doubted the real presence? How did you resolve it? Are you in a state of doubting right now? Are you willing to make an act of faith? Are you willing to use your will to affect it? There you go. A good question for you. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us right here on Women of Grace Live, where we do love having that holy conversation with you. You can also leave your question or comment with us at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page by using the chat feature there. So we invite you to get out there and take a look-see at that, and let's move together through our time together today. Do you have anybody else for us there, Jeff?
Hi, my name is Molly from St. Louis, and I'm a first-time caller. I was just wanting to know why women don't have, I guess, a larger role in the Mass. Particularly, we see deacons that, you know, can say the homily and read the gospel and things like that. And I'm just wanting to know, is it a rule or is it not allowed for, you know, nuns or lay people or women to also do share some of those same roles in the Mass as male counterparts do? So that's just one question. First time listening to your show, and I look forward to hearing more, and I'm sure I'll call back with more and more questions. All right, thanks so much. Bye.
Well, Molly, thank you so very much for calling in, and you are a first-time caller, and we're going to ring that first-time caller bell for you. I'm so very happy you're joining us today. You know, this is a question that has perplexed women, but only in recent eras. You know, it's only been in our day and time, I think, that this question has really plagued women. Why can't we be a priest? Why can't we be a deacon? And isn't there a bigger role for us to play in the church? And I think that, you know, I just want to start off by saying this. You know, the church has made it, the church is, when I say the church has decided, it isn't she that decided. Our Lord decided this, and the church, which is his mystical body, continues to stand with what our Lord determined during his own lifetime. And so the church has definitively stated over and over again that women cannot be priests, nor can they be deacons. Now, when I say cannot, I mean that not because the church, you know, is coming down on women. I mean it because they can't. it's not possible for them to do it. And this is the way I like to explain it. And I think it's very important for us to put this into the metaphysical reality of this, right? When we attend the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, there's much that's going on there. Certainly we know it's a representation of the Passion of our Lord. It's a representation of his crucifixion. It is a representation of his ultimate sacrifice for us. As a matter of fact, mystically, we are at Calvary again. Now, when we say a representation, this doesn't mean that it's a memory that we're stirring up. And it doesn't mean that, you know, we're imitating something that happened. What it is making the past present again. It's making the past present again. Now, how is that possible? Well, these mysteries are held in the eternal moment, so they are not bound by time and space. Jesus' action on Calvary's Hill happened in time and space, but it's not limited to time and space. It's held in the eternal moment. Hard for us to comprehend, I know, but that's the fact. Everything that Jesus did on the face of the earth when he walked on the earth all of those many years ago is held in the eternal moment. So all of that grace is there, and that grace, I don't want to use the word can be accessed, that phrase, but I don't have a better way of expressing it. It's there. Right? And we can enter into it, and it enters into us. And so when we are attending the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, there is a representation. The past, that moment on Calvary, is being made present again. We were talking about difficulty in believing that the host becomes the body of Christ and the wine becomes his blood, right? That all of this defies the senses. Well, mysteries are like that. They defy the senses. And this mystery, too, that's being represented, right? So when Jesus died on the cross, what did he bring us? He brought us salvation. And what is salvation but spiritual life? He brought us spiritual life, right? Now, how did that happen? It happened through that sacrificial action. And it passed through our Lord into the church, which was born at that moment that the blood and water gushed forth from his side. Okay? So think about that now, in the reality of the way in which life is transmitted. The seed of life passes through the man and is implanted in the woman. The church is called what? The bride of Christ. Right? The church is feminine. Jesus is masculine. That seed of life passes through the man and is planted in the woman. Well, there we are at Sunday Mass. The priest is in persona Christi. The church, the congregation gathered there, is there in the stance of the one to receive that seed, that spiritual life might grow. Might take place. The seed passes through the man and is implanted in the woman. A woman cannot be a priest because metaphysically it would be impossible. Just it would be impossible for her to have the seed of life pass through her, right? She receives the seed. The church receives that new life that Jesus Christ brings through the generation of that new life coming forth from his action. So when we look at it that way, she cannot possibly be a priest. And the deacon is ordained for that ministry and participates in a unique way, not as a priest, but as a corollary to the priest through the functions that he can perform. He can officiate weddings. He can baptize. Of course, we can all baptize. And he has the calling to proclaim the gospel and to preach the gospel message. But that is all priestly function. But he is not a priest in the ordained sense, but he is ordained for that mission. Again, that belongs to the man for the very same reason. Now, with regard to what women can do an awful lot. We need to be those ones who receive that seed and nurture that seed, right? And then nurture others in that seed. So what we need to do is to take on that which belongs to our domain, the birthing of life in the hearts of others, right? Just as we birth a baby and bring physical life, we birth spiritual life into the hearts of others through spiritual maternity and through the living out of that. And here's one of the big, big, big ways, I think, in which the evil one strives to take us all off course. He has us lusting for things that we can never have. Because if we're busy lusting for that which we cannot have, we therefore then abdicate that which we can have and that which we can affect. We long for what we cannot do, and in that longing, we forsake that which we can do. So I really advise women, and this is the work of Women of Grace, to enter into the reality of the feminine charisms, those gifts that are ours by way of our gender, those gifts that no man can fulfill because it belongs to the domain of the woman. And I would encourage you, Molly, to sign up and to participate in a Women of Grace foundational study. You will find many answers there, but I think that what you'll really find there is a tremendous depth of understanding, appreciation, and joy for the reality of who you are. So I invite you and every other woman listening today to sign up for a Women of Grace foundational study. As a matter of fact, we have a virtual study coming up on March the 2nd, and you can join us from wherever you are. It's the regional coordinators and facilitators in Florida that are going to put this on, but it's reaching out through virtual mediums through the world, right? So we want you to join us there. We're going to be right back, 833-288-EWTN. Larry's with us. You give us a call, too. Stay with us.
Transforming the world one woman at a time. Let's return to Women of Grace with Johnette Williams.
Well, welcome back, friends. You are listening to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams. Very happy to be with you today, encouraging you to give us a call here. Ryan Penny's on the phones. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Also invite you to get out there to EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page and use the chat feature. We are eager to take your question that way too and get it up on the board. If you're a first timer, please let us know so we can ring our bell for you. We've got Larry on the line. He is in Grand Rapids, Michigan today. Holy Family Radio is the way he's with us. Hi, Larry. How are you?
Hi, Johnette. Say, first of all, I have never doubted that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. But
beautiful.
I would recommend to the lady, to the husband of her friend who doubts that reality, to read carefully chapter 6 of the Gospel of John.
Excellent.
And perhaps an excellent commentary by like Scott Hahn or Jimmy Akin or Frank Sheed, something like that. And that's basically I would just recommend. And kind of like there is a little quote-unquote stinger at the end where the some of the disciples walked away. We can't accept this. And Christ made a comment about Judas, who perhaps psychologically he knew it rejected it.
You know, Larry, that's a very interesting point. And frankly, it was something that I just read this past week where there was a take on that. And I think it was in, I don't know if it was Father Edward Looney's book or if it was Father Bainbridge's book. But at any rate, the comment was made that, yes, there's a connection between that and what happens at the Last Supper. And Jesus already knew that Judas had left him in his heart, right? That,
yes.
That he was already defined. He had already made a decision all that time ago. So that's very interesting. And you give a great suggestion there in reading John 6. Jesus over and over again says he's the bread of life. Unless you eat of this bread and drink of this blood,
right? Much besides just eat.
That's right. Yeah, actually,
you know,
chew.
The Greek, literal meaning.
Yes, right, is to chew, I think, right?
Something like that. Different.
Right.
You can put it different words, yes.
Right, exactly. And Frank Sheed is just terrific, of course, gone on to his eternal reward now, but did so yes. so very much through his work. And yes, and I would say The Lamb's Supper by Scott Hahn.
Yes.
Would be a good book. And then one that was written by Patrick Madrid that I think really is a classic at this point
oh,
is
yes.
called Surprised by Truth.
We both know from our familiarity with not only Catholic literature in general, but E.W. Tan's many, many, you know, knowledgeable and holy men.
So that's right.
We could, of course, you know, we could go on and on. But to me, those are the, you know, I'm talking about clarity for the average fella in the pew.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, Larry, thank you so very much. Great suggestions from you today. And praise
yes,
be to
well,
God that you've
God
never
bless
had
you,
that doubt.
Jeanette, and I'm a very faithful listener to you.
Aw, thanks, Larry. We always say that
okay.
real men listen
All
to women
right.
of grace.
God bless you, and bye-bye.
Bye now. What a pleasant man. What a pleasant call. What a good, faithful son of the Father, right? And that's how we all want to be. We're eager to hear from you. What would you say to this gentleman here who's having doubts about the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist? 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Let's take another comment that was left for us.
So thank you for listening. So I have this promise I have made with God for a little over 2 years now, and every time I break this promise, it doesn't hurt anyone else but the relationship with me and God. So I guess my question is there any way or such thing as rephrasing or rewriting my promise with Him so that every time, you know, I accidentally break it, He doesn't punish me so crucially? Because I feel like every time I have, for the past 2 years, I feel it in my heart and in my daily life that He does punish me for breaking it, because obviously that was a promise. But I guess I just want to know if there's any way I can recommunicate the promise so that we're on a better understanding. Thank you so much.
Well, what an interesting question that you pose here, and what an interesting situation. And there's a couple of thoughts that come into my mind. You know, we make promises to God, and we have an obligation to fulfill those promises. And obviously, we want to do the very best that we can. A promise, however, is not the same as a vow. A vow holds us to a stricter adherence to that which we have vowed. So a promise is a promise. We don't want to break our promises. I'm not calling for a lenient attitude towards that which we've promised. But our Lord sees you striving to the best of your ability to fulfill that which you promised. And if you should stumble along the way, I think the best thing for you to do would be to take that to the sacrament of reconciliation and to share that with a priest and to say, I made a promise to God and I broke that promise this week. One time, two times, three times, whatever it might be. And I ask for the grace of the sacrament to strengthen me in my commitment to this promise. Now, as for the punishment portion of this, you know, I think what I want to say about that is I don't think that the Lord looks down on you in a chastising way and says, you broke your promise to me, therefore, you know, I'm going to hurl bolts of lightning towards you and cause disruption in your life. I don't see God that way. I don't think that that's what He does. This is what I think that He does. The pain that we feel interiorly because we broke the promise, the distress that this causes us is a natural consequence of breaking a promise to somebody we love. And so the Lord permits us to experience that displeasure, that suffering, as a means of drawing our attention to the fact that we need to return to our first love and to our commitment to our first love. So I think it's a natural kind of situation that occurs. The other thing that I think might be happening here is that when you are obedient to the promise that you made, or you fulfill the promise that you made, that renders grace. And so when we break that promise and walk away from it, we kind of shortstop the grace. And so that which we would have looked at differently, or something that would have affected us differently had we been operative underneath the grace of that promise, is no longer there. And so we might feel the buffets of life a little bit more strongly. And then here's the last question for you. When we're making a promise to the Lord, it's always a wise decision, especially if it's meant to be a lifetime commitment, that we have sought spiritual advice and spiritual direction before we make that promise. And we ought not to make a promise that we know that we're incapable of committing to. We can make a promise to God and beg for the grace to keep that promise, and we should. But we should be very careful. Now, here I'm not talking about things that involve our health or, substance abuse. Here I'm talking about, well, Lord, I make this promise to you for XYZ reason, especially if it's to get something in return from him. That's really bartering, and that's not promising at all. So, but this is the final word on that. God knows who we are, and he knows that we're fallen creatures. And he knows that the residual effects of original sin, run deep into the core of our being. He wants us to repent and to return to him. And his mercy is there to help us do that. So I would take it to the sacrament. I would confess it. I would ask for the grace. But I would also speak to somebody about whether or not this is a promise that the Lord would have had you make in the first place. Okay? I hope that helps you. I hope that helps you. And also ask the Lord to help you to see and experience that mercy that he has for you, especially in those moments of weakness. He wants to make us strong there. So we seek the grace and we seek that mercy and walk in that mercy to be made strong in those areas. All right, I'm ready for another one if you got one for me there, Jeff.
Hi, this is Kimberly from Boston, Massachusetts. I have two questions. How to approach prayer when you pray for over a decade for someone's healing and they themselves have prayed for their healing as well? And how to approach prayer when you have told God you can't handle anymore? What's the best way to continue to pray with faith and hope?
Well, Kimberly, thank you for your call. And, this is a question that we ask many, many times. How long do I pray for somebody when it seems as though my prayer is yielding no fruit? And this is what I would say. We continue to pray. We continue to pray. There are reasons why God doesn't answer our prayer in the time frame that we have worked out. First of all, it's our time frame and not his. Second of all, it may be that the purification or the sanctification or even the lessons that he wants for someone to learn, the virtues he wants somebody to practice, are still an ongoing reality, and that he's using this particular suffering as the means by which he works out their sanctification, their purification, their cooperation with virtue. So it might be to attain to a higher good than the physical healing or even the emotional healing might engender, okay? So that could be another reason. We also know that God, who is always sending down graces to us, sends down a multiplicity of graces, one of which is healing according to what we think healing should be. But, in his mercy and kindness, he knows exactly what needs to be healed. And he could be taking all of those prayers and applying it in a totally different way than we anticipated, but in a way that leads to the ultimate good. And finally, sometimes he doesn't answer our prayer because, or it seems as though he's not answering our prayer, but it really isn't that. He's there at the ready. But the fact of the matter is the person is not receptive to the grace. God will never counteract someone's free will. Now, you say that this person is also praying for himself or herself, right? So, you know, maybe to change the prayer a little bit and to say, Lord, thy will be done. This is what I'm praying for you. Tell us to pray. Tell us to come to you with every supplication. You want for us to pray for healing. And so we are praying for healing, Lord. But we submit to your will and the way in which you want to work that healing out. And it may be that you begin to see that more is being accomplished than you can imagine. The next thing I wanted to say is just don't give up. Persevere in prayer. Remember that persistent widow who, you know, drove the judge absolutely crazy in sacred scripture, that parable that Jesus told, right? Finally, her plea was granted because she persisted. But look at what she accomplished in that persistence. She grew. She grew in the virtue of perseverance. She grew in the virtue of long-suffering. She grew in the virtue of trust, because she still knew that the judge could do it. And her trust continued to be shown time and again when she went to him. So these might all be words for you. And do we get tired? Yes. Do we get discouraged? Yes. But whenever we are plagued by a spiritual lethargy, a spiritual exhaustion, whenever we're plagued by discouragement, we know that that's not coming from God. We know that that's the evil one. And that's an indication that our prayers must be really effective, accomplishing or bringing about, in whatever way that mystery works, God's will for the person for whom we're praying, where the evil one would not be ganging up on us so intensely through spiritual lethargy and exhaustion and discouragement. So that's when we do what? We take courage. And we act with courage, even if we don't feel like it. So thank you. Thank you for your very good question there, Kimberly. We really do appreciate it. And we know that God is hearing your prayer. And take confidence in that, because it's true. All right, we have MJ out there on YouTube. We siblings can't visit our dad yet. He has chronic illness and is homebound. He lives in another country. We call him often. Aside from praying, what else can we do to give him hope? Thanks. Well, I think that your continued phone calls to him probably just lift his spirits more than you possibly can know. So I would continue in that endeavor. Certainly do pray. And why not do this? I mean, I don't know, you know, what it costs you to call him. Maybe it doesn't cost you anything. But here is my suggestion. Why not pray with him? Say, Dad, you know, we're just going to gather together and we're going to pray a rosary. And if a rosary is too long because it is long distance, say, Dad, we're going to gather together and we're going to pray a mystery of the rosary tonight, and choose a mystery and pray with him. And I think that that would be a really beautiful way to encourage him, to give him hope, to increase his faith, to make him feel less lonely, right? And you know how it is with the spiritual blessings of God. You know, he doesn't dump them all at once. He can, but then they get unpacked one at a time, right? So even if it's like, you know, a truckload of blessings that comes down on us, we don't appreciate them all at once. They start to just manifest themselves. And then there's those spiritual blessings that are slow and steady, you know, slow and steady. So we can't outdo those spiritual blessings. And I'm sure that when you come together and you pray with him and you invite him to pray with you, in such a communal way, then those blessings are abounding. And hopefully, that will be a great, great gift to him and a great encouragement. This is a hard time, isn't it? It's a very difficult time, especially being kept away from our loved ones because of the, you know, multiplicity of health problems that the elderly have. But the fact of the matter is God wants to use this time to a good that we cannot even begin to understand. So we want to enter into it, not with complaining. We want to enter into it with a joyful heart. And I'm not suggesting that you're complaining. I'm just saying, you know, this is just an admonition to me and to each one of us, right? That we enter into this time with a joyful heart, knowing that God is working a good out of it. I know lots of people have died from COVID. I think I saw a number just the other day that it says 500,000 people have died. That's regrettable. But you know what I think? It was their time. I firmly believe that God, when he gives us life, when he brings sperm and egg together in our mother's womb, knows precisely that moment that we'll return to him. And the vicissitudes of life and the circumstances that occur is simply the instrument that he uses to affect that. So, yes, we can say, well, this disease took these people out. Yes. But we have to acknowledge the fact that God permitted that to happen. And God permits things only for one reason, and that's for our better good. And so, in the fullness of time, God permits us to return to him. So, yes, we thank and we praise God for the manifold blessings that even in the midst of a time like this, we can experience if we look for them. If we beg him to help us to see this time through his eyes and not through our own. Now, that certainly does not mean that we become foolhardy. No. We have a moral obligation to be prudent and to exercise good stewardship over our own health. But there are some things we just simply cannot control. And when the uncontrollable becomes the order of the day, we enter more deeply into the passion of our Lord and find in that which is besetting us the beauty, the wonder, the splendor, the treasure of the cross that is there. So that in and of itself is cause for rejoicing, isn't it? You know, it's like, Lord, okay, so I'm suffering today. I'm going through a really hard time right now. It could be physically or emotionally or mentally or spiritually. This is really hard. And it rubs up against me, Lord, and I don't like it. But yet I know that you're permitting it. And there must be a treasure of grace in there. So now, Lord, I thank you and praise you for the treasure of grace that's hidden in these packages of suffering. I praise and I thank you for it. And I ask you to give me the spiritual eyes to see that I might enter into it more deeply, Lord. And that in some way this is useful for my salvation. And that in some way it draws me nearer to you. That I might experience with you the great glory and the taste of the grace of salvation for myself and for others. You know, that's a beautiful prayer. That's the prayer of saints. I think of all of the saints that suffered. I think of two in particular. Well, you know, I think of Thérèse of Lisieux and St. Faustina. They died really from the same thing, from consumption, which we know is to be tuberculosis. They died young. As St. Elizabeth of the Trinity, Addison's disease took her. She literally starved to death. But in the midst of it all, though the torment was great, sometimes even to the permission of thoughts of suicide, the fact is they knew there was a greater good. Take any saint. Take a saint who was martyred. The sacrifice of life itself for the sake of the gospel. They knew there was a treasure waiting for them. There isn't any saint that doesn't suffer. And there isn't any saint who doesn't, at some point, meet his or her death. But that death is simply the entry into a complete and total recognition of what the passion yields. So we can get taste of it along the way. I guess that's all I'm saying here. All right, let's just go right out here to Valerie in Facebook. Is there a purchase involved for the foundational study? Yes, Valerie, the purchase would be simply purchasing the materials, all right? There's no purchase for the facilitation of it. But you need to have the book, Full of Grace, Women in the Abundant Life, and you need to have the workbook, the study book that accompanies it, and they're available for you at Women of Grace. So you can go out to our website and order those and get started. It starts March 2nd, so time is coming close, but there's still time for you. So we invite you to do that. We would love to have you. We would love to have you. Now, another person is asking, Pat is asking, when is Sue Brinkman's book study? Well, Sue Brinkman's book study on Father Wade Meneses' book, Overcoming the Evil Within, began last Monday. So that book study is closed. But we have another book study that we're working on right now that's going to be available to you soon. So this is why we recommend that you always get out to womenofgrace.com to see what is going on and what we're offering. We're always, always, always happy to have you join us for all of our events. March 2nd is that foundational study. March 27th, we're having an online Lenten retreat. It's going to be beautiful. The information is there for you as well. We invite you to get out there and register for it. It's not too early to register for it. It's going to be a beautiful Saturday. It begins, I think, at 9 or 9:30. 9:30, I think. And it ends at 10 o'clock at night, but you have breaks throughout the course of the day. So it's the Advent retreat was just absolutely wonderful. The retreats have been very well received. God bless you now. Have a holy weekend. Bye.